Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28, and let's begin with verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. And now we would just ask for your Holy Spirit to come and really instruct us. Lord, ignite the word in our hearts that we might truly know you better and live for you in a more profound way today. So bless us as we open your word and open our hearts. May you flood us and fill us with the very word of God by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The leaders of Israel, those that were in places of authority, had made, as the word tells us here, they had made agreements in their heart. They had placed kind of in their forefront of their lives a lie. They had made covenants with death and hell, if you would, based upon what they put their trust in. And many people do this today. What they trust in is really nothing more than death waiting to happen. If you put your refuge and your hope in something that is a lie, it's falsehood, then you will find that when the floods come, when the storms are raging and that wind blows hard enough, it will sweep away all those things you put your hopes in. And these men were doing that amazingly. These people that were supposed to be leaders, showing people how to live in a relationship with God, were actually making covenants with hell. And their scourge, if you would, was not going to be unnoticed by the Lord. But I want you to note something here that's amazing. Even though the declaration was made because they had made covenants with death and hell, God says in verse 16, he says, therefore, saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God answers their scornful condition, their defiance, really, of him. He answers with this wonderful offer of refuge and safety. He offers them the foundation. And you know, as well as I perhaps already, that speaks of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There's so many references that tell us that this is true. You know, I can give you a few, you can jot them down. Psalm 118, 22, Matthew 21, 42, Acts 4, 11, Romans 9, 33, 1 Peter 2, 6. All of these speak of Jesus as the foundation that's spoken of here in Isaiah's prophecy. He is, without question, no theologian, no understanding of doctrine will teach you anything other than that. So that is established. We take it for granted that this is Jesus Christ. Now, the allusion could be, for those that wanted a picture of that, the allusion could be to the foundation stones of the temple, which is a good illustration of the power and magnitude and the heftiness, if you would, of Jesus being our foundation. If you go to Israel with us, we go underneath the Temple Mount, if you would, and we go down to where the original foundation stones that Solomon had laid are. And you remember in that study through that part of Israel's history where Solomon was instructed to make the temple, even those stones that were under the earth, the foundation stones, were carved upon. They were beautiful because God was showing us something. Not only is he into the beauty that would be under it all, but it speaks of Jesus Christ, and he is beautiful, and he is the foundation. But the stones that are there, some of those stones, one of them we measured was 47 feet long, 5 feet thick, and about 4.5 feet high. Now, I still am baffled at how they moved those stones into play. That's about almost or more than half this room's length this way. One stone. And there's many of them just stacked on top of each other. So tightly are they stacked that you can't run a knife blade between them. Now, that is the imagery that Isaiah wants to draw on, but only, you know, a very pale illustration compared to the foundational strength of Christ. So that is offered to them, even though they are in this scornful, defiant condition, because God always offers refuge before he pronounces judgment. Every single time. You know it. I know it. We've experienced it more often than we're willing to admit many times. But every time God has placed judgment or proclaims judgment, he has already offered refuge. He has already offered you a place of peace. And so this is what's going on here in a sense. And I want to talk about this. I want to break this down a little bit this morning. The first thing, again, we need to look at in this context is Jesus is the foundation that's being spoken of here, there in verse 16. It's a foundation, a stone, if you would. Now, again, all those references I gave you, if I spoke them too fast, I'll give you them again. Psalm 118, 22, Matthew 21, 42, Acts 4, 11, Romans 9, 33, 1 Peter 2, 6. All of these back up what is spoken here, that Jesus is the foundation. So we have that clear understanding. There is no doubt Jesus is the foundation stone. Get that one down. Just know it, understand it, just kind of believe it. Now, how is he the foundation stone? How does that really work out, and what does that really mean to me? Well, if something is your foundation, if something is underneath it all, if you would, it's what holds everything up. Everything that you are, everything that you believe, is resting on that foundation. So for me, he is the basis of everything that I know about God. I don't know God the Father except through God the Son. Jesus is the means by which I know God, period. This is why when the Pharisees were confronting Jesus so often, he would say, you know, you don't know me because you don't know my Father, and vice versa. You don't know the Father because you don't know me. If you knew the Father, you would know me. But he said, I know who your Father is, and that's the devil. Of course, that didn't sit well with the Pharisee. But the point is this. Jesus declared it. We understand that. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the exact representation of God in the flesh. So everything that I can know about God, I will find it in Jesus Christ, correct? That's the basis by my knowledge of him is because he is this foundation for me. And historically, by the way, when you look at history today, secular history, any history that you want to kind of involve yourself in studying, what you will find out is since the day of his birth, he has dominated every single facet of history. He is the most noted character of all time. Books are written about him in volumes that can't even be counted. He is the historical figure of all the ages. Now, that's foundational, isn't it? So not only in my life personally, but historically, he dominates like no other. But what really is Isaiah's point here in the emphasis that he wants to kind of bring forth? What he really has in mind is that Jesus is the foundation for all men's security against assault, against storms, against trouble. Jesus is the foundation or the place of my resting for everything in my life. That's his point here. That's the emphasis. The context here portrays the coming of a tremendous judgment there in verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, the Lord says. That scornful, defiant condition that the people were in was going to bring about a judgment. It was coming. The storm was coming. Tremendous storm. So In view of that, the foundation is laid. The reason that Jesus came to this earth in the first place, because it was founded upon ages past in the plan of God that Jesus would come. Why? Because God knew that judgment was imminent because of man's sin. So here, judgment will come for these people, but first, God says, let me recommend the foundation stone. Let me highly recommend that you trust in this foundational truth, this rock of the ages, Jesus Christ. So in light of what was coming, the foundation is laid. And any building, this is so good for me to keep reminding myself of, any building raised on it is therefore, of course, a refuge and an asylum. It's a place where I'm safe. And by the way, anything that's built upon that rock, that foundation stone, is an asylum and a refuge for others, not only for myself. I can find refuge in him. And if I am living in that place of refuge, safety, I'm in a building that's built upon that foundation, then it can be a place of rest for others, which is what's supposed to happen. Others can come and find respite there and refreshment there. Anything that's built upon that foundation. And, you know, I thought about this, these scornful people, these guys that were supposed to be leaders, these men, these people that were supposed to know better, were sitting there making agreements with death, making agreements with hell, living in a false way, not even living the truth at all. And judgment was coming for that. And I thought about this, haven't we all, like these scornful men, built ourselves refuges and places that we thought were going to be safed on empty things? Haven't we built many things in our life on fleshly affections or worldly possessions or on this or on that or whatever? Haven't we all done it? And don't we still to this day do it somewhat? Don't we still try the old way of doing it? Don't we try occasionally to put something in place of the rock, the foundation, and build upon that? I think we do. And I don't think we really question it in our thinking. I think sometimes we're shamed by it because we know that all those things that we try will be swept away in the flood, the storm, right? That's why every time I do that and trouble comes, I crumble in that area. Wherever I've built something on something else besides that foundation, that part of my life falls apart. Now, this might explain some things for some. As to why? Why is it that this part of my life just crumbled and fell apart? Well, probably because you built, you put your hope, you put your trust, you put your emphasis of your life in something besides the foundation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when trouble comes, and it will, judgment and trouble, things come, storms come, as we see here, tremendous storms come, hail and rain and all that will beat upon, of course, my life. And when it falls apart, I know that that part of my life was not built on the foundation of Christ, built in some other ways, on some other thing. The storm comes and those things get washed away. Many people ask how we build. I mean, what does it mean to build upon this foundation? Well, the only safe place, again, to steer my life towards is Jesus. And in this way, in his incarnation, I have to understand that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That is the gospel. And that's what my hope is in, and my belief and my faith rest upon, that he actually did that. People who try to put their hope on God somehow, apart from recognizing the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, find nothing to rest their hopes on, because without that truth, there is nothing. So it is that truth that I build upon, his death, burial, resurrection, his life. And so with that, he is the foundation for me, at least. I don't know about you, but he is the foundation for all my thinking. And this is what it means. I think Christ. I think about him. I think about what he says. I think about what he's done, what he continues to do. You? I think about him. He's the basis for all my thoughts. I take my thoughts captive and bring them to him. Everything about my life has to be thinking about Jesus. Now, that alone, listen to me, that alone will change your entire life. If you just think about Jesus, think on him, continuously giving your thoughts over to him. If he is the basis of all your thinking, he will be the basis of all your opinions. Everything you have an opinion on will be based on how you think about Christ. So therefore, what I share with people is based on what? My thinking about Christ and what he says and what he does and all those things. I share those same things. I share that opinion. You know, man's opinions are really lame. Have you ever noticed that? If you listen to people's opinions, sometimes you go, what? Where did that come from? And sometimes you know where it came from. Man, that came straight from hell. You know, what kind of an opinion is that? Well, if it's an opinion that's not based upon this foundational understanding of Christ, then it will be lame. It will be empty. It'll be impotent. It'll be weak. All our belief and knowledge, our opinions, everything comes from this understanding that I'm thinking about him. He's the basis for my life. That's it. He's the basic understanding of my life, the undergirding, the whole deal for me. And, you know, and Paul agrees. Paul said in Colossians 2:3, he said, you know, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Everything that you want in treasure and knowledge is found in Christ. And knowledge is precious. Understanding is important. It's a treasure to know things, but not just any things. It's only a treasure to know Christ, to know about him, to know what he says, what he thinks. He's the foundation of everything that I know about God and of all our true knowledge of ourselves we find in Christ. Have you noticed that? When you came to Christ, wasn't there a massive revelation of who you are? How'd that sit with you? How did it sit with you when the Lord revealed who you really are? How does it still sit with you? To know Christ is to know myself. That's why I am so in awe of him. Because even though I am shown myself, I'm revealed in my relationship to him, I understand he still loves me. He loves me anyway, even though he knows me. And I can see through his eyes occasionally what I am and who I am. And I think, wow, how come you love me? How come you love this guy? I know everything about myself through my relationship with Christ. That brings me to my knees in confession and repentance. I know him and I know me. If we know anything at all, it's because of him, folks. He is the foundation of all pure, holy living. Without that, attempting to live holy is hypocrisy, isn't it? How often do we see people attempting to live holy lives, but their foundation in Christ isn't intact? It's not there. And therefore, Jesus said, that's a hypocrite. The Pharisees did that. They had no foundation, and yet they're trying to live these holy, pious kind of lives. Jesus said, that's lame. That's hypocritical. You have no basis to live that way. What is he saying? We should live unholy? Well, you are unholy, is what Jesus was saying. If you're unholy but trying to look holy, you're a hypocrite. Where does that leave us, you say? We, if you are born again, if you are saved, you are on the rock. And the great thing about being on the rock is that he makes me holy. It is his righteousness I'm robed in. And there's a big difference between that and just attempting to live a holy life based upon this thing that you kind of come up with in your mind that, oh, I'm supposed to look like this, I'm supposed to look like that, so therefore I'll try and live my life to look like that. Well, we've talked about this before. That's a masquerade. That is not a metamorphosis. The beauty of being on the rock, being on this foundation, is that you are being changed, but even though you're not there yet, positionally, you are. So you're not a hypocrite in the sense that you attempt to live holy, your foundation is holy. You understand that? The difference is somebody tries to live holy and they don't have the foundation, that's a hypocrite. That's hypocritical. You follow that? Well, I do things though, and I think I'm a hypocrite. You are. You do things hypocritically. I do too. But the basis of my life, the basis of who I am, is a holy foundation. Therefore, even though I kind of anemically try to build upon this rock, he is not anemic. He is not weak. He is not moving, shifting. So my basis, my foundation is sure. My pure living, even though it may be a hypocritical attempt occasionally, my foundation is still strong. It's still sure. You with me? There's a big difference in how I live. And if I don't have that, then I'm really at the mercy of these conventional and highly varied opinions in life, which is where people live. They are affected by this group or by that man or by this school of thought or this thing over here. People are just affected by so many things. You know, people watch the news and they base their life's opinions upon what they hear in the news. That's scary, isn't it? Doesn't that just strike fear down in your soul? Like, what? People are basing their opinions on what they hear on the news, in the media, by this man's opinion or this group's thoughts. I think, whoa, boy, that's trouble, isn't it? That's a problem because they have no godly knowledge. They have no foundation, and therefore everything they build upon is going to fall apart, right? There was a story about an old czar in Russia many, many years ago. And there on the Neva River, which was frozen solid, he had men carve out big chunks of ice and put them on the frozen river and built a palace and filled it with all kinds of things and had parties and all this. Well, of course, when the springtime came, then the ice thawed and his great big palace went into the drink. And we look at that and think, did he really do that? Yes, he did. He didn't have a real foundation to build on, did he? Any one of us, we don't have to have a degree, you know, in architecture to say, that was dumb, right? I mean, anybody would know, don't do that. I mean, that's so lame. Meaning that over time, when things change, the foundation changes with it. And therefore, everything crumbles. That's how many people build their lives, isn't it? Everything is based upon what's happening now. And I build upon what happens now. And so I build upon circumstances. I build upon the situations of life. And when I do that, and then things change, because they always do, then everything I built upon that is going to fall down, just like that ice palace. It's going to fail. So let's understand this. First thing I want you to just kind of take mental note of is Jesus is the foundation, the only foundation that is truly a foundation. Everything else is false. Everything else is like what they were making agreements with. It's death. It's plagued. It's not even going to hold up during a mild storm. Have you ever noticed that? How fleeting the things that we built upon that aren't Christ, how easily they get destroyed during trouble in my life. Go through a heartache, go through a hardship, and you'll see nothing that's not built on Christ will stand up to the storms of life. Nothing. So, second thing I want you to know is the foundation stone, which is Christ, has been tried, it says. It says it's a tried stone. So, if it's been tried, it also says, therefore, it's precious. And I want you to see what that means here. This stone, as it says, has been tried or tested. Well, what kind of testing does the stone undertake? Two kinds of testing, two kinds of testing really took place and still do to this day. Jesus Christ has been tested. The outward assault against Christ that's taken place from its enemies from the earliest days of his life. Herod tried to kill him. And all throughout his life, all throughout his ministry, people were plotting to kill him. Outwardly, he was assaulted. And finally, they thought they got what they wanted. They killed him. Unfortunately for them, he came back. But the assault on him outwardly has taken place, guys, for the last 2,000 years. And it's still going on to this day, isn't it? People are assaulting the gospel and Jesus himself, hurling insults, hurling things at him constantly, hurling things at us who are building our lives upon him. And really, when you look at this, for 2,000 years now, Jesus has been assaulted from the outside. And what has come to pass for all those that have assaulted Jesus in the gospel? Where are they? Where'd they go? You know, where are those that assaulted the gospel and Jesus Christ and those that are foundationally built on him. What happened to them that did that 500 years ago? They're dead and gone. But who remains? Jesus Christ, you see. The last 2,000 years, century after century, they've said the same things that they say today. People aren't very creative. They were saying those things 2,000 years ago. They're still saying those same things today. And yet, the stone remains unmoved. When the smoke clears, when everything kind of settles down, the rock is still there. He's still here. They can't get rid of him. And you know, the illustration of the big stones there underneath the temple that, you know, I was describing? It's like going up to one of those stones with a crowbar. You know, wedge it in there as deep as you can, and then see how it works out to lift that thing. You won't even move it a hair. Not even a minute frack. You won't budge it. You can't move it. Why? Too big. It's too strong. And you can throw stuff at it. You know, take your bottle of pop or whatever, throw it at it. See what happens. The bottle breaks, and that's about it. That stone remains intact. The gospel is still being preached. Jesus is still the foundation for all mankind who would have him. And of course, that's a test. He's been tested. I mean, people have hurled everything they've got at him, and he's still around, still here, right? And every time that heats up to a point that we call persecution, it only resolves to make him more apparent. It doesn't diminish him. It only grows the awareness of Christ. Whenever the enemy or anyone on this earth attempts to diminish Jesus Christ, it only brings about the opposite effect. The church has always grown to its greatest size and spiritual power under persecution. So does that mean we should pray for that? You don't have to pray for it. All you have to do is live for Christ. And I mean live for him. I mean think Christ. I mean breathe him. I mean speak him. I mean everything about your life is him. You don't have to pray for persecution. It will come. If you're not hated by somebody because you believe in Christ, then you're just not living for him enough. If somebody doesn't just take you to task because you are one of his followers, then you're just not living for him all that much. I find I can't do hardly anything without somebody saying something about me. And that's okay, you know, it's all right. Because I'm building my life on the foundation stone. And as we will see here, there's another kind of testing that this foundation stone, this rock, has to endure and has over the ages. Not only the assaults from without, but there are other kinds of testing that this rock, this foundation, passes this test as well. One proves, again, that the foundation is strong from outside assaults, but this test proves that this foundation is strong for anyone who builds upon it. I'll tell you something about this stone, this foundation. It has carried the weight of the entire world for anyone who has laid their life on it, and it has never moved an inch. The entire world can place its burden, its sin, its life upon this rock, and it won't move. That has also proved out to be true over time. When Jesus died on the cross, and that gospel of that message that he lived out and then was proclaimed after him, many people at Pentecost, 3,000 in one day, gave their life, put their weight upon that rock. Did it move? No. Later, another couple of thousand. Before a couple of weeks was up, the church was already over 5,000 people. 5,000 lives placed upon that rock. Did it move? No. Over the years and years, centuries now, people have been placing their weight on him, their lives on him, and he hasn't budged a bit. Everybody who puts their weight upon him finds that he is just as strong as he was when the first person put their weight on him. He's strong. Has any man ever come to Jesus with a hurt or a pain that he couldn't comfort? Has any man ever come to Christ with sin that he couldn't forgive? No. As a matter of fact, there hasn't been anyone, any man, any person that would come to Christ that had any issue that he couldn't overcome, ever. Now, that's weighty, isn't it? Have you ever dealt with people? Has anybody come to you and you look at them and go, oh boy, I got nothing for you, right? I mean, what if somebody came and said, I just want to put the weight of my life on you? Just one person. If somebody did that, okay, I just want to put everything that I am on you. Is that okay? Uh-uh. I can't even carry the weight of my own life. There's no way I'm carrying the weight of others. And this is what happens in ministry. It's a misnomer that we can carry the burden. He is the rock. And if you come to me, or if you come to anybody in the body of Christ, the real important part of you coming to me is going to be me pointing you to him. And let's both climb up on that rock, shall we? You come to me and say, oh, I'm getting on the rock. You can come with me, you know, get on here. Get on this foundational stone, because it'll hold us up. It'll hold you up. It'll hold me up. I can't carry anybody. Anyone who has truly tried this stone knows he doesn't fail. Doesn't fail. And don't mistake this. People who think that he does are looking at their own lives and the failures, the failing that is taking place in them. They then point to Jesus and said, well, he failed. He has never failed. People build upon other foundations that fail, and then they say, well, it didn't work out for me. That's not him. That's the wrong foundation. You built upon an ice river, and when it thawed, you crumbled along with it. That's not his failing. Anybody knows that Jesus Christ will never fail. That is why he is precious, not only to the Father, but precious to me. He is a precious cornerstone, this says. He is precious because he has been tested. You understand that? When you take a precious stone, if it is really truly precious, you can put it under tests, right? They'll drip things on it. It'll eat up anything that's not authentic, right? That's the idea with Christ. You can put him to the test, and he will remain because he's true. He is precious. He's a precious cornerstone. He's a jewel. He's not phony. Put something else to the same test that you put Christ to, and it will turn out to be a phony. It turned out to be a plastic gem, which isn't worth anything. It just melts when you drip the acid on it, right? Try and cut that stone. It's not real. It'll just fall apart. It'll just crumble, right? You know it's true because you put him to the test. When people say, well, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know about this Christianity stuff. I don't know about getting saved. Well, you haven't tried him. You know, give Jesus a chance. Give him a test. And if someone really, truly will put him to the test, they will find out. The problem isn't with Christ. It's with the man who says, no, I won't test him. I won't put him to the test. Well, then, you know, you're building on stuff that's going to crumble. And when your life crumbles, let's face it, you know why. You know exactly why your life has fallen apart. And there's no denying it. I mean, you can play that game if you want to, but you know good and well why it's not working out. People put their trust and their hopes in all kinds of stuff. Junk, drugs, alcohol, you name it, right? Anything to try and deal with life. But those things will leave you empty or worse. Build upon a relationship with a person. Well, they'll fail you. You can't put that person to the test like you can Christ. Again, who's going to carry that weight? People get married and they go, well, I'm just going to pour all my weight on that person. Now, my husband, they'll carry me. No, they won't. They'll drop you. You'll get dropped. You know what I mean? Ever been dropped? Ever been let go of? You know, when the boss says, I'm letting you go. Well, that's a good analogy, isn't it? Why? Because he can't hold you up. Your job, your wife, your husband, you will get dropped if you put your weight on them. Relationships fail for this reason. You think that you just don't like the person anymore. The problem is they dropped you because you were too heavy, or you dropped them because they were too heavy. There's only one that holds me up. And if I expect my wife to do that, I'm just a little too heavy for her to pick up, honestly. I can't make her God. I can't make anything God. They're not strong enough. They always fail. So let's look at this last couple of things, and I'll be done. Third thing I want you to kind of ponder for a minute is the process of how the building takes place. It says there that he that believeth, this is a precious cornerstone, and he that believeth, right? What does that mean? Well, it means that we build by believing is the idea. So people say, well, how good do I have to be to build a house on Christ? Not about you being good. It's about you believing that he is good. That's what putting your weight on him really means. it comes by believing. I build by believing. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. We come to him like Jesus asked us to. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your soul. That sounds good to me. Doesn't it? Doesn't that sound just wonderful? He didn't say, come over here. I'm going to put you to work. You think life's hard now. Wait until I put a burden on you. I mean, he doesn't say that. He says, my burden is easy. My load is light. It's not that you come to Christ and say, here I am, with your arms out like he's going to dump all this stuff on you. You're the one that dumps all your stuff on him. That's what it means to come to him. That's why the load's light, because you just got rid of it. Now he's carrying the load. Now, again, you can dump your 50-pound, 100-pound, 1,000-pound load on that stone that's foundational. Does it move? Like that stone underneath the foundation there in Jerusalem, under the Temple Mount. You know, the stone itself probably weighs a number of tons. So putting a little pebble on it doesn't really do anything. You know what I'm saying? It's not like the rock goes, whoa, that was heavy. It doesn't budge because it is so massive. It doesn't affect. You can put anything you want on that stone. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. So I believe in him being that strong, and I can rest on him all my weight, and then I'm safe. But I want you to note something. That involves, and it really does, folks, and you need to understand this, that involves abandonment of every other refuge in my life. All of them. All of them. Every single thing that I place hope in, that I trust in, every refuge of my life, I forsake all others, every dependence that I have. And when that takes place, let me just say this, when that takes place, then, and this is how it works, then up from the foundation comes strength, power, rest, peace, joy, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Up from the foundation oozes all those things to anyone that's sitting upon that rock, resting there. Anyone who rests upon him, that comes up from the foundation. That's why, and listen to me, that's why Peter said there in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, to whom coming, listen, as unto a living stone, we come to him as a living stone, you also as living stones are built up. If I build upon him, I am the building by my belief and faith that then is magnified in the sense that the rock becomes part of me, and then everything that the rock has, I get. Do you see the importance of putting everything into that relationship? Resting everything upon him. Find no other refuge anywhere else in this world or in this life. Don't look for it. Don't seek it. Leave it. Forsake it. Because when you rest upon him, his power, his strength from him, the foundation, there rises up into all the stones that are upon him. They are built upon him, and therefore the power of his own endless life comes flowing up into my life. That's incredible to me, because we too then are living stones. If he is a living stone and I come unto him, then, like Peter says, then me, you, like living stones, are built up. What did you do for that? Nothing. You just came, climbed on. You know, that looks like a strong rock. It is. Get on him and stay there and don't rest anywhere else. The writer of Hebrews says, labor to enter into that rest. You might come to that rock and go, that's a big one. Well, labor to get on it. That's the idea. Climb on board. Put everything you've got in your life, that whole effort into climbing onto that rock, because when you do, you will find that rest and strength and power. And this is why Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16, when he took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, you remember that? And he said to them, he asked them the question, who do men say that I am? In and amongst all these pagan altars and these pagan gods that are there at Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question, well, who do men say that I am among all these others? And it was Peter, remember? Peter was the one, after they all said, well, they think you're a prophet or whatever. Peter said, but you are the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Peter's name was Simon. Shifting sand. That's what it means. Shaky. Not real steady. You read Peter's, you know, life in the Gospels, and you go, that's pretty true. But he says, you are now Peter, Petros, little rock. You're a little rock. And upon Petra, which there was this gigantic rock there at Caesarea Philippi, the whole place is sitting on this big rock. And Jesus says, you are Petros, little rock, and upon Petra, the big rock, I will build my church. Meaning, Peter, you build your life upon me, a rock, and you become little rock. That's what we can all be, little rocks, little Petroses, little pebbles on the big rock. And that, again, that big rock can hold a lot of pebbles without moving, without budging. He's got enough strength for all of us, you see. He says, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be my church that's built upon this rock. Peter, you just confessed what is going to happen to anyone that rests upon me. I want to be a little rock. People say, I want that. Well, climb up. Get on board. Well, what do I have to do? Forsake all others. I don't know about you, but when the Lord got a hold of me, there were so many things that I was hung up on and involved with, you, junk, stuff. And the Lord spoke that to my heart. You need to forsake all that. And there was a point where I finally looked at it and said, boy, I'm not really forsaking a lot. You know, what do you got to give up to come to Christ? Nothing, essentially. You got to give up a lot of nothing. A whole myriad of nothingness is what you have to give up. You say, I don't want to give this up or that up. It's nothing. Just give it up. There's nothing there. I don't want to give up my ice palace. It's really cool. I mean, it's really a neat place. For now, sin is pleasant for a season, isn't it? But then the ice melts and everything crumbles, right? You don't have to give up anything of real substance to come to Christ. You just have to give up a lot of nothing to come to Him. And when you do, you go, boy, that was nothing. When you see Jesus, you see everything else and go, that's nothing. When it is nothing to you, it will be nothing to you. When alcohol was nothing to me, it was nothing to me. And I saw it as nothing. When you see it for what it is, and only through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, through that relationship with Christ, can you see that? But once you do, you go, oh boy, that is so nothing. That is so zero. That is so empty. That is so absolutely fruitless, wimpy, worthless. It has no value whatsoever. Why in the world would I have anything to do with that? And every day the Lord shows me another thing that's empty and says, why don't you forsake this now? Huh? Is that empty too, Lord? As if I didn't know. And I try and put substance sometimes into something that's nothing. You ever try that? Try to hang something on air. See how that works out. Go back to your house today. Hang a picture on nothing. See how it works. Will it hold it up? No. That's the idea. There's nothing of substance. And if I try and make it substance, boy, am I silly, right? He is the only thing that has substance for me. And lastly, and I'll be done. I want you to notice how quietly and confidently things are built upon Him. It says, and it sounds kind of odd, it sounds obscure, but that last part there in verse 16, he that believeth, again, that's how we build, shall not make haste. It sounds kind of out of order. And some new translations are trying to put in there, shall not be confounded, or not, but that's not really accurate. The accurate rendering is they won't make haste, meaning they won't be in a hurry. And it sounds odd, again, it sounds obscure, but remember the context here of the soon and coming storm, a rising flood, which would leave all the people down in the clay and the dirt down there, would leave them in great danger, right? Because when a flood's going to come, when a storm's going to come, it's going to just wipe out all those homes, all those things that are built down there on the dirt. That's the picture. But those that are on the rock, that are built upon that stone, if you would, his house is above. Listen, it's above the danger of the storm. Oh, he still sees it going on, it's blowing and all that. But down below is where people are really perishing, if you would. So what this means is he does not need to make haste as he builds. You don't have to worry when the storms are coming. You don't have to worry, uh-oh, I better put a second story on. or maybe a basement. Or you don't have to make haste because you are above the danger of the storm. You don't have to be in a hurry. He simply can remain quietly at rest, is the idea, on the rock where he has built his house. You and me, when storms come and they beat upon us, Jesus told that parable, didn't he? The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? We used to sing that in Sunday school, right? And the dumb man, if you would, built his house upon the sand. He built an ice palace on a frozen river. And when the storms came, Jesus said, and beat upon that house, both houses are built. The man that had his house built on the sand was washed away. His house didn't stand. But the man that built his house upon the rock remained. He was solid. He was still there. He didn't have to make haste. When the rain started, he didn't go, oh no, right? If your house is on the rock and you're there solid, you can watch a storm. And you know, I like storms, actually. Not necessarily the spiritual storms, but I like physical storms. I especially like it in the safety of my house. You know what I mean? When those thunderstorms are happening, lightning's flashing and all that, I love watching that in the safety of my home. And the rain can pound on the house and all that. And hey, we're in there going, let's build a fire. You know, let's kick back. You ever do that? When it's really stormy out, it's a good day to what? Have a cup of coffee, light the fire, get a good book, and right? Just enjoy the day. That's the idea. You don't have to make haste. You can rest in the storm. Well, what if it does something? It will only do what the Lord wants it to do. You don't have to be afraid of it. It would be a great day for all of us, wouldn't it, when we wouldn't fear storms? Remember when Jesus, they're sending the disciples ahead of him on the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and prayed. And I believe up on that mountain, he could see the little boat out there in the Sea of Galilee. And that raging storm came, remember? And the waves were tossing them all over the place. And as they're freaking out, Jesus came walking on the waves, on the water, and walked right over to them and stepped in the boat, right? And they were freaked out even more then. The storm was one thing, but seeing Jesus walk on the storm really blew their mind. Because Jesus walks, folks, on our storms. He steps on them. They're under his feet. He doesn't fear them. Now, many believe Jesus sent them out into that lake that day knowing that the storm was coming. And he wanted them to be safe on the rock. And they hadn't gotten there yet. They still were affected and freaked out by storm. What was Jesus teaching them? If I can walk over the storm, then I'm the rock, and you can be in me and be safe, because I step on storms. I walk all over them. They're all under my feet. So climb on me, and guess what? We'll walk over them together. Is that the way you want to live your life? It's the way I want to live mine. When storms come, I climb again on the rock. Hang on, and Jesus says, let's just walk right over this. Safe. I don't have to make haste. And folks, there's only one refuge for us. And it doesn't matter if it's a refuge from petty little things or huge, tremendous problems. He cares about every single thing in my life. He's my only refuge. And what I want us to do today, and I'll finish with this, but what I want us to do is to make that a reality in our lives, not just a theological understanding. Many understand that theologically. Intellectually. Okay, I understand Jesus is the rock. I need to be in Christ. I need to be on him, resting on him, and then I'm safe. Yeah, that's true. But the problem is so often people know theologically, but they don't cling to him by faith. They know that with their understanding, but their life still clings to other things. And that will always leave you in a state of fear, discontentment, uncertainty. And you'll feel like you're living in an ice palace that's waiting for the spring to thaw it. You know that if something happens, think about this, folks. You know that if something happens, it's going to crush you. Do you still live that way? If this takes place, if that happens, oh no, if that took place, oh boy. That would just, I'd be ruined. My life would be destroyed. Everything would crumble. If that's so, then theological understanding, intellectual kind of ability to know is not enough. The church isn't built on intellectualism. Church is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And everything I can pour out of my heart by faith I have to quit leaning on anything or anyone else. And when you lean all your weight, folks, on him, then you have power. Then you have peace. If you don't, if you're lacking these things, then you need to understand something's being leaned on in your life. If you lack strength, rest. If it's not that that's coming up from the foundation into your life, then you're leaning on something else. You've built upon something else, and that's the problem. That's the issue. Well, does that mean all my problems are going to go away? No, they'll probably intensify, truly. The more grounded you are on the rock, the harder the storms try and knock you off. But that's okay. If you're on the rock, you're immovable, just like he is. But do this today. Make it a priority. Jesus wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be filled with joy. Remember in John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I'm speaking these things to you. I'm telling you because I want your joy to be full. I want you full of joy. I don't want you fretting over things and stressing over the storms. And if this happened or that happened, then I'd be ruined. I'd be crushed. I'd be destroyed. I don't want you living like that, Jesus was saying. Jesus is protective of his own. When you read in the Bible that God is a jealous God, it doesn't mean that he's got an ego problem and he's jealous in the sense that we think of jealousy. He's jealous because he wants us to be filled with joy. And when we're filled with fear and unrest, it breaks his heart. These that were scornfully refusing to come to the Lord, they were defiant against him. He said, you know, man, there's a storm coming, a big one. There's a big storm coming, and I want to offer you. I want to offer you refuge. I want to offer you the foundation stone for you to be safe, because God desires none to perish, correct? And even in my life as a believer, he doesn't want me perishing. He wants me being filled with blessing, strength, power, joy, peace, all that rest that comes from him. He wants me to enjoy that. When I don't enjoy it, when I'm not living that out, it causes him to be grieved. His heart's broken over that. So today, right now, I want you to pray this in. I want you to pray this through. And it won't take you long, I promise. It won't take you long if you'll search your heart to find something that you're leaning on. You'll know it because you can recognize it by discouragement, fear. You can recognize it because there's no peace in that part of your life. You recognize it because there's no joy in that part of your life. And if you're saying, well, there's no joy in any part of my life, then you're totally leaning on something else. You're absolutely leaning on something that's not going to hold you up. You might even be enjoying this time, like the ice palace, because there is, for a season, some minor satisfaction to living outside of that safety and that rest of the rock. But it will crumble one day, and you know it will if you think it through. You know if a storm comes, you're going to be shattered. Can you say, if a storm comes today, right now, if a storm hits me with everything it's got, I will not be moved? Can you say that today? Because that is what Jesus wants us to be able to acknowledge, profess, and live out, and enjoy. He was not only the rock, but he gave us the example of how that works out. He was the example of that, wasn't he? How many storms hit Jesus? Oh, plenty. Finally, they said, we got him. He's nailed to the cross. There he is, dead. He's dead now. Buried, good, right? Got rid of that. What happens? He comes back. He comes back from the dead, from the grave, proclaiming, hey, you can trust me. You can put your weight on me. I overcame death. Try that with anything else you put your weight on. See how that works out. Because there's a whole multitude of people who are dead and gone, and they're not coming back. Their weight was on something else. Their rest was in something else, and it was no rest at all. There's no support at all. And neither will there be for eternity. No support, no rest. Peace will be non-existent in that environment that they're going to be in for the rest of eternity. That's what the Lord says. I'm offering you something else. And even like I said, if you're born again today, there's something perhaps that's causing that to reel up in you right now. You're kind of going, man, there is unrest in me. There is a lack of peace in me. I want you to think it through, identify what it is that's causing that, and forsake it. Forsake it today. Leave it. Put that energy into climbing up on top of the rock again. Labor to enter into real rest, real peace, real strength, real power. And forevermore you will have that. Forever and ever you'll have it. That's what the offer was that God was giving the people in that day that Isaiah was preaching to. It's the same offer, isn't it? He's been given that offer for a long time. Maybe he's been giving you that offer for a long time. But you keep trusting in everything else. Forsake it. Leave it. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that you always offer peace before there's war being made. Before judgment, there's an offer of refuge from the storm. And I give you thanks that, Lord, you are the rock, you're the strength, you're the foundation of my life, of so many, Lord, that have put their weight upon you. You have not failed and never will. So I give you thanks for that. I pray today, Lord, for any today that need to forsake something, that there's a lack of peace, there's a lack of rest, there's no joy in certain parts of our life. Perhaps there's some today that have no joy, no rest, no peace, because their entire life, their entire existence is based upon something else, and there's no support, there's no rest there, there's no foundation. So I pray for all those, Lord, all of us, perhaps, that have something, or perhaps all of our life, to turn over to you. May we forsake it today. While we're praying, if you have something to forsake and you want all of us here to join with you and pray, and let's all do this together. If there's a lack of joy and peace, let's forsake whatever it is that's causing that. Maybe you don't have the Lord at all today. I pray that you would also forsake everything else and run to the rock of your salvation. Come unto Jesus. He will give you rest for your soul. You're weary, you're tired, you're burdened. He is the answer, and he's the only answer there is. So while we're praying, if you want to forsake that thing, if you want to forsake it all, I want you to slip your hand up, and we just want to pray. Let's pray. Father, we are praying now to you, who is the rock, who is the foundation of our lives, and we, Lord, acknowledge so many things that need forsaking today. And we do that. We lift ourselves, Lord, up in the sense that we will lift our eyes. We will lift our heads to you because you are the lifter of our heads. You are the lifter of our lives. You will strengthen us where we're weak. You will fill the void. And Lord, when we forsake something, we know it's really nothing. It's a lot of nothing. It's nothing of substance. And so we do that today. We lift these things up. We proclaim Jesus as the rock. We acknowledge that. And as we release these things to you, Lord, may your strength, peace, joy, and rest flow up from our foundation into us little living stones and be refreshed. Thank you for that, for the free offer of refuge and peace. We come to you now, heavy laden and weary. Give us rest for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.